From the New Testament book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, and from the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 8, in its entirety. Revelation, chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled upon them. It became great even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with a regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Beloved of God, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you cause us not only to hear these things with our ears and understand them with our minds, but more so that we would wrestle with them in the depth of our hearts and understand them in our souls. For Father, we pray that your Spirit would guide us to the truth, and that as we behold these things, we might understand them and know them. Father, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in your word, that you would reveal the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, afresh and anew to us. And that as we behold all of these things, that as we behold your great and eternal purposes, you might even now sanctify us according to your word and make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. For Father, we pray that your will would be done in our midst, your word would be known among your people, and that you, our God and King, might be glorified through Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. One of the more satisfying things as a believer is to not only see the prophetic words of Scripture come true, but to be able to point at them definitively and say, here is where God's Word is seen, and here is where it has truly been fulfilled. As we approach the Christmas season, we, along with the whole world, turn to the prophecies made in the Old Testament concerning Emmanuel, those things spoken of before the coming of Christ and fulfilled by Christ himself. We look to those prophecies of a baby born in Bethlehem, and we see them fulfilled as Christ is born in Bethlehem. We look to the prophecies of old that he would be born of a virgin, and we see him born of the Virgin Mary. We see the multiple promises of God throughout the Old Testament scriptures fulfilled as the Messiah came to his people. And we rejoice, for these prophecies did indeed come true in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We rejoice when we see the Word of God spoken as it was against the nations in the Old Testament, those nations who were later cast down. We're less inclined to rejoice when we see the Word of God spoken against His people, but we also recognize that He is still faithful and true, and so what has been occurring in Daniel has been God fulfilling prophecy. That throughout so many of the other prophets, he spoke of these days and these times when his people who had turned away from him would be oppressed and would find themselves enslaved and under the yoke of Babylon itself. But as human beings, when we find prophecies fulfilled, it gives us a sense of comfort. It gives us that sense that even though we recognize, we believe the Word of God is faithful and true, those things affirm it to us. Those things cement it in our minds that here is something definitive, that God said it and later it happened. And it's nice that we are able to see these prophecies fulfilled too, because there's so many that are yet unfulfilled, or that are only partially fulfilled. As we noted in Daniel 7, many of the things spoken there have a historical merit, but many of the things spoken there have yet to be seen. And though we have a sense of the interpretation of these things, it is not clear enough for us to definitively say that this beast is that particular nation and this horn is that particular person. But this morning, we are able to do that because God provides us both the vision and the interpretation. And the interpretation is very specific. And so as we look to Daniel chapter 8, we find ourselves comforted at the prophetic word of God coming true. But we also recognize, we see the historic fulfillment of almost all of Daniel 8 in human history, but we still recognize that there is that hint of yet to come. As we turn to chapter 8, we find Daniel still speaking and having his vision in the reign of Belshazzar. However, we are 2 years later. In the first year of Belshazzar's reign, he had his visions of Daniel 7. And now in Daniel 8, in the third year of King Belshazzar, Daniel had another vision that disturbed him, arguably even more so than the last. So that though he was greatly alarmed at the last vision, this one, he tells us, he became sick over. He lay for days in his bed because he was appalled at the things that are spoken to him by the holy ones through the vision God gave him. For this vision, though dealing with beasts just as the last one, was far more specific. And so we find the two beasts particularly that are given to him, the ram and the goats. We find that there are horns present just as there were in the last vision. But we find there is a lot more understanding concerning where and when and how these things will work themselves out. For these beasts are located particularly in Susa, Daniel tells us. His vision of chapter 7, he's found by a great sea. There is no geographical import to that vision. But this vision, we find he is in Susa, the capital or the city of fortification, which is in the province of Elam. Susa, which was in that day a regional capital in the heart of what would become the Persian Empire. At this time, the Persian Empire hadn't overtaken Babylon. Belshazzar was still on the throne. But Susa was a very important city in the Medo-Persian Empire. It was a regional capital at the base of the mountains. It sat on a trade spine that was vital to that day and that age. And so here is Daniel transported to a particular place in his vision by the canal of the Ulai, watching as a beast appears, a particular beast, a sheep, a male sheep, a ram with horns. And so as he watched on the banks of this canal in Susa, a ram burst onto the scene from the east and conquered westward, as well as north and south. A ram who shattered all before him. A ram who did as he pleased, as Daniel tells us, and became great. A ram who came with two horns, and yet one horn was slightly bigger than the other. But then, as this ram who had run rampant through the nations seemed to be at the height of its power, another beast appears, a goat. The goat appeared coming from a different direction. Where the ram came from the east and went westward, the goat comes from the west and heads eastward and north and south, conquering throughout the known world of the time. As Daniel says, he trampled the ram and cast it to the ground, and there was no one who could rescue the ram. As powerful as the ram was, the goat was even more powerful. And the goat became exceedingly great, even to the ends of the earth. But then something happened to the goat. In the midst of the greatest strength, the large horn of the goat was broken to be replaced by four horns. And then, even more odd, a fifth horn sprung out of one of the horns to wage war. And as the vision itself closes, we find the war being waged was not a war against nations and states, but a war against God and his people. A war against God himself. And so Daniel presents us with this vision in the first 14 verses of chapter 8. And then as he is wondering at these things, as he had seen these things, Gabriel is given command to explain these things to Daniel. And so Gabriel is sent to give the interpretation, and he is very specific in his interpretation. One of the few times in the Old Testament that we can say definitively, this is that in prophecy. And so we find the ram is the nation, the empire of Medo-Persia. Two kings, the great horn overpowering the lesser horn. Again, in the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes were powerful at first, but the Persians rose quickly after them and became more powerful. And so here is the Medo-Persian ram that Daniel envisions, that empire recorded at the end of Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar himself was cast down from Babylon and the Medes and the Persians conquered. Daniel, though he did not know it in chapter 8, Daniel lived to see that ram conquer from the east. And indeed, Daniel served at the behest of the first kings of that empire, of Darius and of Cyrus. And that empire, that ram that conquered and trampled throughout the Mediterranean basin, lasted for 200 years until it was overcome by a flying goat. It's interesting, his vision is very particular. In verse 5, he tells us the goat that comes doesn't even touch the ground. We have a hint of the swiftness of this beast, that it moves quickly. And Gabriel explains that this goat is Greece, led by a great king who we know now to be Alexander the Great, moving truly swiftly, not from the east but from the west, from Macedonia, west of the Mediterranean. And so the goat came, Greece came, led by Alexander the Great, and trampled all before it. The armies of Alexander the Great destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire as if it were nothing. The armies of Alexander the Great swept around the Mediterranean basin, conquering nation after nation and state after state at a breathtaking pace. In fact, there are few empires in history that moved at the speed of Alexander's empire. Undefeated in battle, within 10 years he had conquered all of the known world at the time. By the time he was 33, he had built an empire that stretched from Macedonia to Egypt and across the Middle East, even to the borders of India. And so we have the great horn of the goat. And yet, as the prophecy tells us, that horn was broken prematurely for Alexander, who could have or should have expected long life, died at the age of 33 unexpectedly. At the height of his power, at the height of the most magnificent empire the world had ever seen at that time, the king died. And as he did so, four generals, four horns, were left in command, and none of them were as powerful as Alexander was. As verse 22 tells us, four arose, but none of them with the power of Alexander himself. And so we see the empire of Greece and Macedonia, though not fully split, it becomes somewhat segregated. And these four generals arose and served in their different dynasties. And they served well for the most part until something happened in the Seleucid quarter of the empire. From the Seleucid quarter of the empire, a fifth man rose, the little horn popping out of one of the other horns. In the Seleucid Empire, that fifth man arose and usurped the throne A man who nobody expected to come forth. A man bold of face, we are told in the scriptures, a man we now know to be the one called Antiochus Epiphanes. For though some theologians believe the little horn of the beast in chapter 7 may represent him, theologians and scholars are almost universally united in recognizing this is him. The prophecy and interpretation are so specific. And as we look at Antiochus Epiphanes and who he was and what he did, we find that as he arose, he began a cruel and vindictive reign. History tells us, particularly in the region of Judea, he came and did what the prophecy said. When it talks about him throwing over the burnt offerings and the sanctuaries, when it talks about him coming to make war against the prince of princes, when it talks about him coming to cast down the host, to come and destroy even the saints, that is exactly what he did. For as he moved into Judea, he overthrew the sanctuary. He made war against the saints of God. It is well documented that Antiochus Epiphanes had the high priest executed and placed his own priest in that office. It is well documented that Antiochus Epiphanes entered the holy place of the temple to sacrifice a pig on the altar, intentionally to desecrate that place, and then to step further into the temple grounds, to the Holy of Holies, to erect an idol to Zeus, to completely and without doubt challenge the power of God himself. He forbade the sacrifices of the Jews. He outlawed circumcision, and he executed many of the Jewish leaders, many of the rabbis and the priests. And he sought in almost every way possible to torment and persecute and destroy the people of God in that land. Everything that Daniel foresees. Of course, Daniel's sick. How many of us have woken up from a dream, a bad dream, to feel sick, to literally feel disturbed? Here's Daniel dreaming about the destruction of everything that he has been taught in his young life was dear. This man who has been faithful in the midst of trial and tribulation and the coming of Babylon and these kings sees the destruction of the people of God, destruction of the temple and a desecration of these things, but more so, a man who would dare to rise up and make war against God himself and slaughter the saints of God and the people of God. And so Daniel was sick with these things. And here again, as with Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, as with the beasts of Daniel chapter 7, as with the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, we find mankind making war against God through the people of God. For when men cannot fight God himself, they often do the next best thing. They fight against those who represent God. They fight against those who bear the name of God as his own people. And so we see what we see throughout history. The tyrannical men will rise forth and will persecute the church, will persecute the people of God. But interestingly, as we view these things, it must be said that we do not see the saints of God fighting back. We do not see the saints of God rebelling or taking the war to these evil men who persecute them. In the prophetic word of God, he doesn't show us such a thing. And while we may wonder at this, particularly knowing how Antiochus Epiphanes comes out, for those who have read such history, the time of the Maccabees and the revolts as the Jews fought back against him, but none of that is found in this passage. What we see in this passage, something buried deep within these 27 verses, is something profound enough to give us relief as we watch our fellow saints of old suffer. For we look to verse 25 and we find the most hopeful words of this chapter. He shall be broken. The little horn that rises up against God and his saints, we are told, he shall be broken. For as the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks run rampant through history, and Alexander and his generals conquer and destroy, and Antiochus makes war against God and his people, then come these four words: he shall be broken. And not by human hands. The same phrase used of the rock in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, where that statue is erected. And then we are told the rock comes in from out of nowhere, a rock hewn by no human hand. A rock we know to be Jesus Christ, to destroy the kingdoms of mankind. Here we see that even as he rises up against the prince of princes, he shall be broken, but by no human hand. For as Daniel sees the prophetic vision of the future, he also sees a supernatural event, something brought about by God himself in response to the evil pursuits of evil kings. A reminder to Daniel and to all who would read and hear these words that it is God who will ultimately deal with tyrants and despots. For when the church is attacked, it is not so much the church that will defend herself as much as it is God who will defend her and ultimately avenge her. This does not mean that God will end persecution every time it starts, for he does not. He allows his people to go through times and seasons. It does not mean that God will depose evil kings and emperors as soon as they arise, for he does not. In fact, as we have seen in Daniel, God has a hand in raising these kings and emperors in order to enforce his will. As we look to this coming week, we recognize that whatever we may think, for good or for ill, God will raise our president. It does not mean that God will avenge his people immediately. He may take time, ages even. He may do so quickly. Sometimes he does, but more often than not, he waits. But just because God is silent and just because God waits does not mean God will not act. He will. The scriptures promise us that. The scriptures testify to that. The promise of the Bible is that God will act. That in the last day, particularly, he will wreak vengeance upon the nations, and he will avenge his persecuted saints, and he will vindicate his holy name. Antiochus was broken, but by no human hand. For history tells us that even though he was fought against, he died of a sudden disease. He did not die by being executed by men. He did not die at the hand of the rising Jewish population. He died suddenly by disease, broken by no human hand. But he stands before us as a type of the Antichrist throughout the ages, as a type of those who stand against God throughout the ages. And as we look to the evil that runs rampant throughout human history, typified by Antiochus Epiphanes, we find that God breaks them in his own time, not by a human hand, but by his own power. And he will avenge his holy name, and he will vindicate his saints. And he will do so ultimately and finally at the second coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. For when Jesus Christ returns, he will do these things, not as an infant in the manger as he came the first time, not as one who comes to seek and save the lost as he did the first time. The second time he comes, he will come as the judge. He will come, as we saw in our passage from Revelation a few moments ago, he will come as a rider on the white horse. He will come to break the spirit of Antichrist completely. He will come to lead the armies of heaven forth to strike down the nations. For while much of what Daniel sees is history to us, there is still that element of future telling. There is still that element that it isn't quite completely fulfilled. Though Antiochus himself rose and fell in his own day, there have been and always will be those who take a stand against the people of God, those who seek to destroy the works of God, those who persecute and kill the saints of God, those who seek to stop the spread of the word of God. But one day, when the final man of evil who opposes God in such a fashion emerges, the Ancient of Days will turn his captain loose. And the rider on the white horse will come forth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is faithful, the one who is true, and he will come, as the scriptures tell us, to judge and to make war. He will come to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and all who oppose God will be broken, not by human hand, but by Jesus Christ himself. And all those who stand against the church of God will be broken, as God himself vindicates his name and his people through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all men and all women and all kings and all servants and all who are slave or free, all nations and tribes and tongues who would oppose God will be broken in that last day. They will not stand. The spirit of Antichrist will be broken, and Antichrist, if there is that final evil man at the end of the ages, will be broken, and the kingdoms of human history will be brought to their knees, and all will see and all will know without a shadow of doubt that the Lord God Almighty reigns in holiness and righteousness and justice. For though mankind may war against God, he can never truly stand against the Prince of Hosts. Though wicked men seek to defile the holy things of God, there is a greater and more perfect sanctuary in heaven that can never be defiled. Though Antichrist rise and seek to lead the people of God astray, God is faithful to those whom he has saved, and he who began a good work in us will see it through even to the end of the age. God will preserve and protect his people. We may die at the hand of sinful men, but we will live for eternity. We may be persecuted, but we will, at the end of the day, know eternal peace. For we look not to ourselves for relief, but to Jesus Christ. We look not to our fellow believers for salvation, but to Jesus Christ. We look not to the courts of this land to preserve us from persecution or even death, but to Jesus Christ, who promises to be with us in the midst of persecution and death. We look not to the laws and the ways of this world for justice. We look to Jesus Christ for true justice, eternal justice. We look to Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that our relief might be known in the power of his gospel. We look to Jesus Christ, that our salvation might be assured in the grace given through his sacrifice. We look to Jesus Christ, that eternal life might be guaranteed to us by his resurrection from the dead, something greater than anything we can imagine in this life. We look to Jesus Christ, that justice will be true when he returns to judge the earth, that the wrath of God against wickedness and sin will be meted out by the one who is faithful and true. Our glorious King, riding forth on the white horse to bring to full completion all of the prophetic word of scriptures, that God might be seen and known by all nations, by all peoples, as the Most High God, to whom belongs glory forever and ever. For he shall be broken, who stands against our God and our King. He shall be broken, who stands against our Savior. He shall be broken, who stands against the church, the people of God. We live in an uncertain time. We see now more than we have in the past few decades the active persecution of the people of God throughout the world, perhaps because we are more aware of it through our media, or perhaps because it is greater. Who knows? But we have this comfort of the Scriptures, that God himself, though he may wait, will not wait forever. For he who has broken the power of reigning sin through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, will ultimately break all wickedness and all evil and all who perpetuate such things against God and his saints. And so, beloved, let us take comfort in the prophetic word of God that assures us of his sovereign might throughout history, that offers us hope in our Savior Jesus Christ, hope for that day when he will vindicate himself and his people. Let us rejoice in the midst of persecution, for our Savior, though mocked himself, though his people are mocked, our Savior will have the last word. Let us find peace in the power of the gospel, for no matter what men may do to us, we have been saved to the uttermost by the Prince of Peace himself, and we have been given his Holy Spirit to preserve and protect us until that day when we and all of the world will see our King ride forth in glory to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and evil will be destroyed, and we will be taken home to be with him for all eternity. For all who stand against our God shall be broken, but we who stand with our God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved forever. Blessed be our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.